Travis thought I should do a gangster lean, you know, an introduction to that, coming on out in here, you know. But I decided not to because it would be more like an awkward lean. You might be asking what's wrong with me. Are you picking me up?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to do a Wednesday night service as we would in the youth group. So Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, we introduced a series called Faceless to the students. It's a life of John the Baptist. In honor of No Shave November, I thought it'd be fitting for us to talk about a bearded man who didn't cut his hair. And though I did, I'm going to start this No Shave November venture. Anybody else doing No Shave November? Right on. Word. I feel the aura already. It's working. Okay, so John the Baptist. Many of you have heard many sermons, many lessons, many Bible studies on John the Baptist, but Wednesday night, as we talked about with the teenagers, we discussed who John the Baptist is and the importance of his role in ministry. John the Baptist was given a purpose in life. The Old Testament spoke about John the Baptist in Isaiah and other places as well, and he would be a voice crying out into the desert, make way for the Lord, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. His ministry was one that was not about him, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. John the Baptist was, by the Old Testament standard, he was a Nazarite. He was called to be a Nazarite. So when he was born in Luke chapter 1, when you read the account of his birth, you read that John the Baptist was given commands not to drink strong drink, not to eat anything but wild honey and locusts. He was not to cut his hair. He was supposed to be a crazy dude. Okay, so that was his ministry. That was his calling, not to conform to the ideologies of what we think today as successful. He was given a special calling and a special purpose. We together today will be in Luke chapter 3, if you'll turn there. That's kind of funny. I forgot my Bible in the youth room, so I'll just grab this one. Luke chapter 3 is where we'll be. In verses 15 through 18, and then again in 21 through 22. It says here, Luke chapter 3, it says that as the people were in expectation, they were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, or some say carry. Now, the importance of John the Baptist this morning, as we discuss who he was and who he is and what his ministry was that in verse 15, I want to pull this out. This is kind of the main idea tonight, today. If it were Wednesday, it'd be tonight. They were in expectation. The people were in expectation. But what were they questioning in their hearts? Whether he was the Christ. Okay? Your job, John the Baptist, when you're born, is to make way for the Messiah. But some people are going to think you're him. Because the message that John the Baptist preached was a message that the Messiah would be coming and preaching. Jesus mirrors the words of John the Baptist in his ministry when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. And so John the Baptist's ministry was mirroring, the words he was using was mirroring what Jesus would have said, the Messiah would have said. Now, it would be really easy for John the Baptist, if the people were questioning in their hearts, if you were the Messiah, what would he, if he was one of us, do? I don't know. I might be. You think I'm the Messiah? What? Okay. Repent, you know? And so instead of doing that, John the Baptist changed his attitude. Jesus later comes to say, blessed is he who has meekness, for the meek shall inherit the earth. John the Baptist carried this attitude of humility and meekness with him from the beginnings, from the previous, before he was even born, he was given a purpose and given a special calling. And I asked the students Wednesday night, how many of you were told you were special from birth? And I think the general consensus was it was for different reasons, but I have been told that before. I'm special, right? But if you were told you were a prodigy from birth and your purpose was laid out before you, I mean, we all think we've got a specific purpose in life, right? But ever since you were born, you were told you were special and you had a purpose. You might think, wow, how awesome I am that God picked me out. Even in the ministry, we've talked about, me and Alan have talked about this before. I mean, you could be a pastor, you could be planting a church somewhere. You could have a quote-unquote following, a congregation that grows rapidly, and the pastor might come to think, I'm special. God called me to do this, and I must be really, really important because God gave me this amazing ministry that's growing. I must be doing everything right. Very easily and very subtly in our hearts, we could change that idea of humility and letting Christ be the reason we do what we do. We could change that our motive would be selfish gain. As it was written later in the New Testament, let there be no selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others as better than yourselves. So John kept that with him. Now, in verse 16, we continue. John says about Jesus that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So he goes on to tell a very not popular story about the kingdom is coming, repent, because one who is coming will bring judgment upon the world eventually. Now, when all the people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Now, in this moment, I never really thought about this before this week when I was reading this. In this moment, as John the Baptist is standing there in the River Jordan, and he's standing there with the Messiah, and he baptizes the Messiah. And you guys know, we know that whenever Jesus came to be baptized, what did John tell Jesus? You should baptize me. This is not right. And Jesus goes on to tell John the Baptist, continue with what you're doing. This is right for you to do this. For this is so that I can fulfill all righteousness. And the point being that, you guys see how much humility is involved here with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and then also with the messenger that was sent to preach about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that both of them in humility standing there together in the same river. Jesus tells John to baptize him because Jesus' position was that he came from glory, he came from perfection, but he came down to meet us at the very lowest. So that when Jesus gets baptized, it's not because Jesus sinned. Jesus was perfect, but Jesus came to get baptized so that he can fulfill even down to the lowest portion of the earth that righteousness has met you down in the deepest, darkest places. No matter how bad we have been, no matter how horrible we've sinned, we come with the spirit of repentance. Jesus has met us there. It doesn't matter how far you believe you are from God. Jesus has come and knelt down to that low so that even you can associate with him. Even I can associate with him. That's why Jesus got baptized. This is necessary that I may fulfill not only the righteousness that is seen, the righteousness that is here, but also the righteousness that can be fulfilled down here in the lowest of lows and the dirtiest of dirties. So, in humility, the situation is, as God says, I'm pleased with you. This is my beloved Son for whom I am well pleased. Some of us may be standing there going, wait a minute, I baptized him. Look at all the cool stuff I'm doing for God. Look at the amazing work I've done for you, Lord. I've done it behind the scenes. Hello? I want to be rewarded. I want you to tell me you're well pleased with me. But that doesn't happen here. Jesus came to outshine John. Jesus came to take the place of John. Yes, we know that Jesus came to take our place in our sin, but do we realize also that Jesus came to take our place in our glory, in our honor, in our worship? So there's some things, some key attributes about John the Baptist that I want to point out this morning. This is all introduction. I really don't know if I have points today, but this is right here is all introduction. This is the key attributes of John the Baptist, the things that he knew about himself that God had revealed to us. The first one is that by worldly standards, his life was not that impressive. You're going to eat locusts and wild honey. You're not going to cut your hair. You're going to look crazy. You're going to wear camel's hair that's very itchy. You're going to live most of your life, you're going to live in the wilderness. You're not going to live in luxury. Oh, and by the way, you're going to die early. They're going to chop your head off because some girl is going to dance in front of Herod and he's going to be pleased by her. I mean, if you were told that was your purpose, what would you think? Thanks. Thanks, Lord. He had a specific purpose. Now, this is important. The reason I bring this up is because we're gonna see where this applies to us as well. John was told he had a specific purpose. His family was told that he had a specific purpose. His dad, Zechariah, was told that he had a specific purpose. They knew that John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, and so, I mean, even if you read the story about the birth of John the Baptist, you see the amazing importance of even when he was in the womb and they met together. John the Baptist and Jesus in the womb were just leaping for joy for each other. He had a specific purpose. He was not concerned about performance. In the performance review process, God did not really care about worldly standards. God called somebody that was to be considered lowly in the world, considered as in second or in 1 Corinthians, it talks about when Paul's talking about the apostles and all of them together, he says, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Us apostles have been put on display. We have been beaten. We have been robbed. We have had everything taken from us. So the credentials of an apostle, the credentials of somebody that's called by God to do a specific purpose by worldly standards is failure. So he was not really concerned about his performance at that point. He was faithful. Now, you might say, well, didn't he doubt that Jesus was the Messiah at one time? Well, no, he questioned. If you were stuck in prison for a while, isolated, and you may later ask the question, was this supposed to be the Messiah? Were you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus gave him the message. All of these miracles are being performed. The deaf hear, the lame are walking, the blind see, the dead are raised. The message of the kingdom is being preached. Don't we also have to be reminded? He was faithful all the way till the end. He was outshined. So here we are. My point today is to get it across as well as I can that our purpose is to be outshined. Our purpose is to be overshadowed. Our purpose is to be eclipsed by someone greater than us. That's our purpose. No matter what we do for the body of Christ, no matter what position we do hold, we are meant to be outshined. So then giving glory to God means we are to be faceless, and that's the point. So he is truly seen. If you think about church positions, I had this in mind. Who would we say by human standards is the face of our church? Show them your pretty face. Get up and show everyone your pretty face. Oh, okay. Brother Allen is the face of our church, right? By earthly standards. Is that really the case, though, spiritually? Who's the face of our church? Jesus. Who's the head of the body? He's the head of our church. If you don't like the earthly face, Well, sorry, that wasn't for you to decide. That wasn't for Alan to decide. That's not for me to decide. That's not for the congregation necessarily to decide. Because Jesus is the face of the church, right? So, we have really no say in who gets to do what for the body of Christ. We have no say in who has been called to a specific purpose in the body of Christ. We really have little to say about our position in the body of Christ, except that we carry out the commands that Jesus gave us. Love one another. Love God. Love others. Go tell all of the world about Jesus. Do all that you do for the glory of God. That's the only things we can change. That's all we can change. But I want to talk this morning about there's two types of callings. Now, I can be disagreed with on this, but I think I have pretty good reasons to think this. There's two types of callings in life. Now, this is for every person, every purpose, every person, every individual. We have two callings. I think some people, like me, early in life was really anxious about the calling I had on my life. I was really just bent out of shape about what I was supposed to do. What is my purpose? What's going to give me fulfillment? So I went into Brother Allen's office one day, and this was when I was, this was years ago. I sat in front of him. I said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do for God. I think I'm called into the ministry. I think I'm called to do something for the Lord, but I don't know if it's ministry. I don't know if it's what it is. I don't know. And he said, dude, you need to chill out. Not like that, but it's kind of like that. You need to chill out. What did God tell you was the greatest commandment? Love God. And then the second is the like. Love others. If you do that, you'll find it. Now, the first calling we have in life is called a general calling. This is a calling that all Christians are commanded to perform. If you've come to Christ and you have believed on Him as your Savior, and you've been welcomed into the body of Christ as a whole, the universal body, we are all given commandments in Scripture that are general purposes, general callings, general statements of what we should be doing as believers. That's things like love God and love others. No one is excluded in the body of Christ, right? No one's excluded from this. Love God, love others. Go into all the world, dot, dot, dot. You know the rest. Go and tell everybody about Jesus. Go and evangelize. Go everywhere. Tell them about Jesus. That's a general calling, by the way. General. Do everything for the glory of God. And that's different purpose statements found in Colossians, Ephesians, and other places. It's just found and said different ways. But do everything you do for the glory of God, right? We can generally obey those together, no matter what we're doing. Now, there is also, inside the general calling, there is a specific calling. Now, here's the point. You're not going to find your specific calling or specific purpose or specific position in the body of Christ as one who serves God if you're not doing the general first. Amen. We've got to do the general first in order to find the specific. Now, in the specific callings, you could use examples like John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist was given a specific calling. We can even see that laid out in the Scripture. God made a special, he made some special arrangements for John. But there's also in the Scriptures found other specific callings, and we know that, right? Joseph, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Peter, I mean, all of the people in the Bible that we find that's been called by God specifically to go do something, they were given a specific purpose. Now, here's my opinion on this. Your specific purpose for the body of Christ is never going to be outside of something that God's already dealt with. Okay? God has already touched on your specific purpose somewhere in the Scripture. You might have to pull a little bit from Peter and pull a little bit from Joseph and pull a little bit from, but nothing is going to be outside of the Scriptures. Okay, so your specific calling is going to be found in the Scripture somewhere. Okay, but these are big name people. You know, we know these stories. Joseph, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Peter. Yeah, of course we know these stories. But what about the ones that aren't as well known? Who's Gaius? Anybody know who Gaius is? He's mentioned twice in the New Testament. What about Archippus? In Colossians 4:17, it says, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have been received, or that you have received from the Lord." That's a specific statement written in the scripture to Archippus. What was his job? I don't know. He's mentioned in the scripture. Luke, you guys know what Luke was, right? He was a doctor. He's a physician. But what was his purpose? You may not see it written on the pages, but what can you pull out of the scriptures about Luke's purpose? You just got to write down this book. Write the book of Acts. Write the book of Luke. And why did he say he wrote? Why did he say he wrote Luke? To give people a better understanding about the story of Jesus Christ. Why did he write Acts? To tell the account of the early church. I would think that would be a tedious job. It was important, though. What about Nympha? Who's Nympha? I couldn't tell you. She's there, right? What about Aristarchus? Who's he? A friend of Paul's is all I know. What about Barnabas? Now we know a little bit about Barnabas, right? He's mentioned a little bit. Son of encouragement is the name Barnabas. So what was his task that he was supposed to do? Encourage. Man, that's not very flashy, right? You're the guy standing behind the scenes helping the pastor. You're the guy standing behind the scenes doing the little dirty work. You're the gopher, right? You're the one that has to go do the sweep the shop stuff. Go set up chairs for the dinner. Help Alan. And if you all would help Alan straighten chairs in the sanctuary, that would be great. That's a tedious job. Anybody ever notice when the chairs aren't straight in here? You're just like, life is meaningless. There is no order. But that little tiny task that doesn't seem like it means anything, man, we're keeping people from being distracted from the sermon, right? So these little tiny tedious jobs, tedious tasks that seem like they have no purpose and are meaningless in the body of Christ are very, very important. Maybe you're like Andrew. Maybe your whole life's purpose was to bring Peter to Jesus. In the account of the Gospel of John, it says that Andrew went and got Peter and brought him to Jesus. Maybe you're just a bringer. If you're a bringer and you haven't been bringing lately, well, are you doing your task? Well, I just get frustrated. I just get frustrated because it's so hard to be going out into the world and bringing people to church, and just, it seems like it's just meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. But what's our purpose? Who's supposed to get the glory for what we do? Christ, right? Jesus. Maybe we're supposed to be like that. The key then is to always pursue God's general calling on your life. Now, I'm talking about like when you wake up in the morning to your alarm, you get up and you go to work type stuff. You know what I'm saying? When your general calling in life is to do these things while you're doing those things. When you clock in the morning, and the first person you talk to, you clock in the morning and you have that morning meeting. When you go to work, and for me, whenever I was working bivocational and I was working a full-time job, lunchtime was my, like, it was my sanctuary away from my job. But I would use my lunchtime to re-energize and just get my mindset right back where I know I needed it. I would have some stress laid upon me during the time I was at work, and I could feel it in my back because it tenses up, and then it comes up to my neck, and there's this little ball back here that just really, I can feel it's in pain whenever people are stressing me out, and just things are just getting a little bit heavy while I'm working. And then I go to lunch, and I know I have to sit down in the recliner and then turn on the audio Bible and go, and I do sound like Yoda when I do it usually. you know. But I've got to relax, and I've just got to reset my mind and think, you know what, when you clock back in, and it's time to go back into work, what's my purpose? Love God, love others, go into all the world, do everything that I do for the glory of God. These little things that are making me stressed out, wow, they are not the thing I should worry about. They're not the important matters. Yeah, they need to be done, but if I keep my mind focused on what my general calling is, those things will be done easily with a good attitude. And it'll change my perspective on life. The people I see, the conversations I have are not just merely seen as time taxed away from me. The conversations I have with people are not just merely cumbersome things that are getting me distracted from my work or distracted from the things I've got to finish. Hold on, don't talk to me right now. I've got to finish writing a sermon. When the people that come in may be my sermon points later. They may give me an introduced idea that really the whole body of Christ needs to know. It may be something that God's trying to help me to see, and I'm not seeing the spiritual perspective on it. I'm not seeing my general calling in those things. I'm seeing them as tasks, as burdens on my time. Keyword, my. Keyword, me, my time, my talents, my treasures. I have to reset and see everything from a godly perspective. My calling is love God, love others. Love God, love others. So we need to pursue God's general calling on our life and then seek to be faithful to the present specific calling. Faithful in the whatever you're doing right now. What job are you working right now? What kind of people do you see right now every day in life? Who are the people that come before you? Who crosses your paths? Be faithful in the present thing that you're doing right now, because that's God's calling for you right now. Who gave you the abilities to do what you do? God. Who gave you the people in your life? God. Do you get to pick and choose the ones that come across you? No. So we got to be faithful to the present specific calling. So we may not know what we'll be doing in 10 years, but we have a specific calling today. Okay? Now there's a reason for this. I want you guys to know that no job, no work, no toil, no labor, no task, no service to the body of Christ is meaningless to God. Pushing a broom in a shop is just as noble as standing up here and delivering a message about God. The nobility is not found in what the face looks like that's delivering the message. The nobility is not found in the part of the body you are. The nobility is found in the Jesus that we're proclaiming. So maybe you're pushing a broom in a shop. Maybe you are clocking in the morning doing paperwork. Maybe you are visiting customers or having customers come to you. But there's nobility found in everything as a believer. And God chooses the unqualified for his work as a minister so that no one can boast about their own achievements for the body of Christ. He chooses unqualified people. You might be qualified. You might be qualified to bake cake, right? But maybe I don't feel like I'm qualified to share the gospel with somebody that comes into my store. You may sell auto parts, truck parts. I don't know about this guy, how to introduce the gospel to him, because he's rough. I don't know how to treat a guy that comes into my shop or my work that's mad because he's lost time and he's lost production and he's lost materials and now he's just upset and angry. I don't know what's happened to him that day. I don't know what his life at home is like. What can I do to share the gospel with him? Guys, do you think that I can go out there and do it? What if I walked into your shop one day or walked into the work that you do and I walk in there and I go, okay, everybody in here, I'm here to talk about Jesus. Y'all listen up, okay? Is that going to work? What are they going to think? Yeah. Okay, we got one of those coming in, right? Is it the pastor's job? Is it the face of the church's job to be the face of all the discipleship, all of the encouragement, all of the evangelism? Who's supposed to be doing it? The hands and the feet, right? Everybody in the church, in the body of Christ. So maybe you don't feel qualified to preach. Maybe you don't feel qualified to share the gospel. That is good. You have met the first qualification, right? That is fantastic. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, now if you want to follow along, you can. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 30, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers." Now who's the brothers? We is the brothers. Last week, whenever Brother Allen was preaching through 2 Corinthians, Paul kept saying we and us. You guys count how many times Paul said we and us? There's a bunch. Who was he talking about? We, the we's together, right? "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." Yep, made it. "Not many of you were powerful." Yep, made it. "Not many were of noble birth." Duh, no. Nope, I don't even get an inheritance, right? "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." You're unqualified. You don't speak too good. You don't share things very well. The teenagers told me I was horrible at impressions. And I said, good. That's why I'm supposed to be doing this, because I'm not qualified, right? "Shaming the wise, the wisdom of this world is foolishness towards God. The strength of this world is weak compared to our Lord." You're foolish, you're weak, you're this or that or the other. Right on, give me a high five. Because you're called to share Jesus with everybody you're around. So, he says, "God chose what is low and despised in the world." Has anybody ever been despised by somebody else? Am I the only one? I'm raising my hand. I mean, yeah. Ever been despised? Lowly in the world. "Even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that quote unquote are." You know the phrase, so-and-so has arrived. What are they usually saying? Lexi has arrived to the most amazing spouse she could ever have. They have arrived to their big moment. This is your moment. Put your handprints in Hollywood now, because you're the most amazing person we've ever seen. Not qualified. "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." That's about their own whatever they bring to the table, right? "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became our wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, in Jesus Christ." So, in saying all of this together, it's important that we be content with the role that God's called us to. See, it would have never worked if John stood in the shadow of Jesus grumbling about the dream to be the Messiah, right? I mean, can you imagine John the Baptist getting a little pride in his heart when Jesus began to be the one that, when he stood on the mount and he started preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and the people said, "Wow, this is different. This is different than our scribes and Pharisees. This person speaks as one who has authority. And not like our teachers of the law." And what did the teachers of the law then start thinking? Excuse me? Their power of authority was poked at? What they thought was a powerful stance, a powerful standard, was brought low to nothing. Because Jesus brought the authority and the power and the glory. So if John the Baptist stood behind and just started grumbling about the fact that he was supposed to be outshined and supposed to have his glory taken away, it would have never worked. In the same way, we can be very envious of someone else's role in the body of Christ. Guys, I say this to my own shame, that I've done that before. I've done that before. Anybody else? Have you ever done that before? You just thought, you just get envious about someone else's role, someone else's purpose, and you think, wow, they must be some kind of special, right? I wish I was that special. And you know what? That some kind of special, when God called me into this position, I realized, no, they weren't some kind of special. They were like me, foolish, not powerful. We were weak. We're human. The point of being faceless is this. It works with the teenagers, but what's wrong with the face sometimes? Pimples, dude. Zits. Even you can get zits, man. Even the most beautiful part of yourself displayed towards other people is corrupted, I guess would be the best word. Even the best of us get broccoli in our teeth. I mean, even the best of us have flaws, right? So what purpose is it to be envious of someone who's the face of something? How important is it to actually desire to be maybe the most noble of positions in the body? I mean, why are the lungs the lungs? I mean, are they seen by other people? Can you see other people's lungs? I hope not. But why are they not seen? What's around them? The ribs, the rib cage. Why is the rib cage there? To protect them. And then you have the skin and then the clothes, hopefully, that's surrounding everything. But the most important parts of you are protected. The most noble parts of the body are not seen. They're hidden. The reason for that is because they are so important to the body. They hold it together. Without them, it would die. I mean, you could say the heart and the brain the same way. They're hidden for a reason. So, as John the Baptist's attitude was, ours should be the same. We are to be outshined. We are to have other people have an honorable mention or some sort of, when we glory or when we praise someone else for something they've done for Jesus, we are to have the attitude of, wow, how amazing that is, what they're doing for Jesus. The Bible actually encourages us to get a little bit of a spirit of competition about doing honorable things. I'm forgetting where it's at right now, but it says, outdo one another in showing love and good works. That's not because you want the motive to be seen, it's because we want to outdo one another in showing love and good works for Jesus' sake. So we are to be outshined. We are to have our place taken. If you didn't want your place taken when you came to Jesus, then you also are assuming that you want the wrath too. Because he took our place for our sin and our shame. He took the wrath of God upon himself, so he also takes the glory in our place. We should rejoice when others in the body of Christ are honored and rejoiced over for the works that they do. We should together be rejoicing over them and praising them. We are to work together, and that's the main thing, for the common good of the body of Christ. Anybody ever worked a job where you felt like you were the only one that cared about the task being completed? You're like, what happens when you're the only one that cares about the task being completed, the boss sees that you're doing all the work, he puts more work on you. Yeah. And so you say inside yourself, you say how unfair that is, right? How stinking blah it is, right? I don't know what words you would use, but this is irritating. This is frustrating. Well, in the body of Christ, that same thought carries over. We should be working together. See, in my temperament, I do that as well. I see something that needs to be done, and I go do it because I know it needs to be done for the common good. But when other people are not doing what they should be doing for the common good, I get frustrated. So we all need to be reminded that our work is for the common good. And when I see that I'm working together with other people for the same cause, it gives me an idea of an encouragement. It gives me a little pep to my step. It gives me a little more energy when I normally would be frustrated and anxious, and then I would be tired, and then I would be wanting to step back. My energy has just been so expended because I feel like I'm doing it myself that I'm just going to rest like everybody else. When we're supposed to work together side by side, shoulder to shoulder for the common good, no matter what we're doing for Jesus Christ, no matter what we're doing for sharing the gospel with other people, whether it be in your job, in your home, in your family, in anywhere, we're to work together. We're a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, with that thought in mind, as a body, in verse 14, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Now, this is saying, if I'm not the preacher, or if I'm not the worship leader, if I'm not the whoever in the church, you're not any less a part of the body. Matter of fact, the less you're seen, the more noble your work is. The more purpose you have, the more purposeful what you're doing for Jesus is. Remember, guys, that Jesus taught that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, so that in the kingdom of God there is equality in all of the things that we do together. Nothing I do, nothing Alan does, nothing anybody else does that seems to be more visible is really any more noble than the things that the unseen things are doing. It's just as important. Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. It wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? I told the students Wednesday night, if you just want to go be an ear, go be an ear. When you step in dog poo, you're going to wish you had the nose with you, right? Because when you step in that dog poo, you're going to think, oh, that's why that was important. Ew. Just as important a part of the body, just we don't think that way sometimes. We think that there is a sense of nobility in one position over the other. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We talked about a little bit like, you know, when you want that Dr. Pepper really bad, and it's sitting on the table, and so your eye tells your mouth, go get it. But your hand is not there, not available, right? So how is your hand going to help you if it's not there? So you go and you look like a fool. Like, you know, you're trying to get that Dr. Pepper. And what if it doesn't have a straw? Because you couldn't go to the drawer and get a straw. And the body is without Dr. Pepper because it's lost a part of it. Am I right, Dave? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. When you miss a part of the body, the rest of it feels it. How much does the rest of the parts of your body ache whenever, since the one is gone? How much of an impact does it make on the rest of your body when you have to put more pressure on the other side? And you can attest to that, right? When you stub your toe even, were you about to say something? Oops. When you stub your toe and you have to walk on the side of your foot for a while, what happens to your knee? When you hurt your knee and you got to walk funny, what happens to your hip? And when the hips hurt, what happens to the spine? When the spine hurts, you're calling Sarah finally, and you're hoping to get cracked back, but you're not fixing the problem. There's something missing. You're not using it, right? And it's going to come back. See, whenever there's a part of the body that wants to take themselves away from the body, what does the body feel? Pain. When there's a part of the body that's missing, and another part of the body comes to you and says, man, we've missed you. What my sinful nature would have normally thought would be, oh, well, you know, not all of us can make church every Sunday, okay? I know you're pointing out the fact that I've missed church. Maybe I'm not as holy as you. So that's like the toe telling the rest of the body, you think you're all that in a bag of chips, don't you? And we're saying, no, we need you because I'm walking funny. I'm walking funny and we hurt. We're in pain. We want you back. We miss the thing that you provide for the body of Christ. The things that you do for the Lord are important even though you don't think they are. Yes, we got to put a shoe on you. Yes, it stinks down there. But you're important. The work that you do is for the Lord and it's for the body of Christ. And on those whose parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. That's why I'm wearing a shirt today, right? If I was less modest, I wouldn't be. I would probably be speaking to nobody, too. Like, what are you doing? Modesty is best because it bestows greater honor about the parts of the body that don't seem as important, but they are. Which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. Just because there's a face, seemingly, of the church, there's a person that delivers a message on Sunday, or a person that leads in any kind of small group, or a person that's teaching a Sunday school lesson, and maybe you don't feel like you have a purpose in the body, you do. The thing we've got to do first is we've got to find the general purpose. Love God, love others. Go and tell all the world about Jesus. Do everything we do for the glory of God. If we're doing our general purpose, we'll find our specific purpose. But when you find your specific purpose, you still have to do the general purpose. If you find your specific purpose and then decide, no, the general purpose isn't important anymore, I think God will take you back to step one anyway. If I showed up in the office and I said, I want to preach. That's my job. I want to preach. I want to tell the church about the Bible. And then Alan said, okay, well, this is what you're going to do first. You're going to help CJ in the children's ministry. Maybe you should teach the 2 and 4-year-olds, or 2 through 4-year-olds. And I think, what Brant and Nikki do? Really? Ugh. And then Alan says, I think you need to pray about this a little longer. What have I just done when I say that? I've just minimized somebody else's role, and I've just minimized a job in the body of Christ as being less noble or less important. I've said this before, but I've heard it put this way. If you want to go be a missionary, which seems to be a noble thing, right? When you want to go be a missionary, the first thing you need to learn is to be a sub-missionary. Submit to the general calling God's given us. Love him and love others. Man, if you do that, he'll give you a specific purpose. You'll find contentment in that purpose. And the rest of your life will have meaning and it will have purpose to the little tiny things you didn't think had purpose before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to discover our purpose in the body of Christ, that we have a body to go to, that this body is a place that we can go that is not a part of the world, even though we are in the world. We have a body that keeps us from being contained in the world, from being trapped in the world. We have a place and a purpose to find what we are supposed to do for the body. We thank you for all of the positions and all of the members of the body, that it would do its functions and it would find and every little thing, what we're supposed to be doing. We just pray, God, that by finding your general purposes, we can find that specific purpose. And we just, Lord, we're just grateful that we have the opportunity to even be mentioned in service to you as our master and our savior. We just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.